Lord, we are so thankful that you know and you understand. As Hebrews says, you are tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. So you are there as a resource for us. That's why Hebrews says, so go to him and ask. Go before the throne of grace to Jesus and say, Lord, I need help. Help us see all of that and help us see why he is so important. As we open your word this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We just finished Luke chapter 5, and as we come to the communion service, I just felt we needed to take a closer look at Jesus. And we're going to just kind of flow through the five chapters as we come to the communion service. But the reason is, Hebrews chapter 12 sets the stage for us. As I was praying about this, it was interesting. Like I said on Friday, you know, for those of you that teach or preach, we got two guys in here who preach. You study, you look, you think, you pray. And so I had this idea early in the week and was working on it. And then Friday morning, I woke up and I said, Lord, you know, I'm in trouble. I don't have anything to say. And I pray, dear Lord Jesus, give me a message. What do you want to tell your people this weekend? And as I laid there in bed, I began to think of this. And so that's our theme, is nobody knows the troubles I've seen. And I certainly want to point you to Jesus. He's the answer. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 tells us, for consider him, and the him is Jesus up in verse 2. And the verb consider means to remember, to ponder, to meditate on. It's not a passing thought. It's not like you're surfing the television stations and you just go flipping by and you flip through one and it's Jesus and you keep going. No, that's not. It's you stop and you watch. And you ponder and you meditate Jesus. I heard a story long ago of, I don't know whether it was a missionary or who it was, but they were somewhere where there was a Native American. And this guy was sitting there, and it's assumed he's under a tree because he was outside and it was hot. And he's just sitting there. And the missionary or whoever it was came over and said, what are you doing? And he says, me thinking about Jesus. And okay, but you know, we need to do more of that. And just slow down and stop. You got all this stuff going on. Okay, just leave it now. Let's just think about Jesus. And that's what the writer is saying here. We are to consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostilities by sinners against himself. I mean, we think we got problems. Remember, Jesus was falsely, it was perfect. And remember what they did to him through his crucifixion and through the trial and all of that. And so, why do I need to spend so much time considering Jesus? I love this. See that little word in verse 3? So that. So what God is saying is, I want you to consider my son so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. That's the reason. Consider Jesus so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Why would we grow weary and lose heart? Because we're running this race, verse 1. We are running this race that is set before us. And the writer says you need to run with endurance. Because the problem was that these believers, this group of Hebrews that Paul, we don't know who wrote it, is writing to, this group was in the transition from New Covenant to Old Covenant, and they were still trying. It was hard to get rid of Moses. Because Moses was their guy for centuries. And now it's Jesus. And the whole book of Hebrews is presented to make that clear. But they were kind of somewhere on the fence, and some had come to Jesus, but they were suffering persecution, and now it was becoming tougher. That's why at the end of chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance," verse 36. And I think as we go through life, there are times it just kind of one thing after another. Notice how they tend to go in threes. You know, the washing machine will go down. Okay, well, we still have a dryer. Well, the dryer just went down. Well, we still have a garbage disposal. Well, the garbage disposal went down. You know, and it's life. Or you're trying to follow the Lord, and it's like you're being tempted from every place. Every place you turn, everything you look at is bombarding you. And sometimes you just say, "Lord, what is going on?" But so that we don't grow weary and lose heart. Don't get tired. Say, "You know, enough's enough. I've done this a long time, Lord. I'm done. Running this race, and I don't know how many laps we've taken, but I'm going to go sit down." You know, and what God is saying, you're not done yet, because you're not in heaven. We're going to celebrate Joe's life on Saturday, and he ran a good race. And his race is done. He can now stop. Us, we need to keep going. And to do that, we need to look and consider Jesus. So what I want to do is, we come to the communion service to give you five reasons why we need to consider Jesus from Luke 1 through 5. That's where we've been. So this is a quick review. And I hope you'll find these helpful. I've been thinking about these now since Friday, which is when this fight, it kind of took a different form, but the same form. So why do I need to consider Jesus? Okay, I got it. What do you want me to consider? Number one, consider that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's no small deal. Remember in Luke chapter 3, it's all about John the Baptist, basically. And as John is baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, for repentance, getting ready for Jesus who is coming, he's baptizing people. And in verse 20, it tells us in chapter 3, verse 21, that when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven. Now, can you imagine? You're at a baptismal service, and all of a sudden, there's this voice coming out of heaven, and right as Jesus comes out of the water and says, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." What would you have thought? I'm sure a lot of people turned and said, "Did you hear that?" And it's just, what does that mean? Well, what did he say? Well, he said to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, and you are well pleased." Oh, my goodness. Remember now, they're there to be baptized. So that they have an idea about God. They're following John the Baptist. They're following the law. And so now they realize, oh, my goodness, this Jesus is somebody special, because that has never happened before. And it'll never happen again. Because he's got one Son, the Lord Jesus. And what it says is, "You are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased." You say, okay, I can think about that. Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I got it. So what? Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and as he was there with Peter, James, and John, remember? And he was transfigured. Now they see him in his glory, as much as they could see his glory. There he is. And they're blown away. And that was kind of an interesting time as well. And then again, a voice comes out of heaven This time it says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Ready? Listen to him. Listen to him. As we consider Jesus, so that we don't grow weary and fall apart on our walk and our running our race of life that has been set before us, we need to remember that Jesus is the Son of God, and God said, listen to him. So I need to go back and remember everything I can think of that Jesus said and just get in line. Okay, Lord, listen to him. That means obey him. That means just not hear what he's saying, but put it to practice. And if you wonder what that is, again, say, okay, well, what did he say? Just go to the Sermon on the Mount. Now, whenever we get back to the Sermon on the Mount, who knows when that'll be, but what we have seen is he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are humble. Blessed are those who recognize their need. That's what he's talking about. Blessed are those that know your condition before a holy God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you are in the place of now, once you recognize your need, you go to Jesus for the answer to your need. You know, blessed are the merciful. Okay, I need to be merciful. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be satisfied. What is my passion? What drives me? What are my goals? What can't I live without? Jesus said, should be righteousness. Remember Matthew 6 ends with that famous verse. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be our goal. So we just start to remember what Jesus said, and for me, because I've remembered it a lot, is that, oh, I tend to forget. You tend to forget. The guy cuts you off in line or whatever it is. Hey, relax. Be merciful. You know, this is what God wants us to do. We are to listen to Jesus. The question is, do we? Do we really listen, or are we just surfing by channels? Okay, Sunday's over, now it's time for lunch, now it's time for whatever's coming up. Stop and listen. Be like the Native American sitting under a tree. I can just picture him and just think, okay, what did Jesus say? Find some time to do that. Number two, Jesus is not only the Son of God, but remember and ponder, Jesus is powerful. Jesus is powerful. You remember in Luke chapter 4, as he is in the synagogue in Capernaum preaching. And in that synagogue, this is Luke 4, 31 through 37. In the synagogue, verse 33 says, there was a man possessed by the spirit of an unclean demon. So that's a demon-possessed man. So Satan is in, through the demon, in the service. And the demon cried out with a loud voice. So he disrupted. And he says, let us alone. Interesting, it's the us. You know, there's accounts in scripture where there were a multitude of demons in this, in one person. Let us alone. For what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now, as Jesus attracted so many people, it tells us that over and over and over, that suppose you were there at the baptism and you heard the voice from heaven say, this is my beloved, you are my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you follow Jesus around a little. You've heard him teach. And now in Capernaum, you're there at this service, and now a demon says, you are the Holy One of God. You would think that people would begin to understand he is God's Son. He is the Holy One of God. Well, then what happens? Well, Jesus rebuked him, verse 35, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. And amazement I can imagine. Amazement came upon all, and they began talking with one another, saying, "What is this message?" Verse 36, "And with what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." In other words, he commands, he has authority, he has a power over everything. So as we get stressed about this, that, or the other thing, stop and consider Jesus. He's the Son of God. I need to listen to him, and he has power. If he can make the world, and if he can do all this, he can take care of my problem. And so we come and we're bringing him. Plus, he not only demonstrated power over the demons, he demonstrated power over disease. He left that service, remember, and he went to Peter's house for lunch. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus healed the mother-in-law. And then verse 40 tells us, while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Oh my goodness. You know, he's got the power over Satan. He's got the power over everything, and he's got the power to heal. And so people were coming. People were coming. So you got a difficulty, ask God. You know, perhaps he will take that away. Perhaps he will heal. He still does that. But he also sometimes doesn't. To help us with the sometimes doesn't, keep a finger here in Luke 5, or 4, yeah, 5, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul's experience, I think, is so helpful. The Apostle Paul was quite a guy, right? He had a wicked past. Basically, he was a religious terrorist. He was a murderer before. Jesus saved him. Very dramatic on the road to Damascus. And he becomes the great apostle of God. And as he is ministering here in 2 Corinthians, which is one of the later latter letters that Paul wrote this church, so he has been in the ministry now for a period of time. And God had given him a lot of revelations. I mean, he wrote most of the New Testament. And so he had insights, and he saw things for, you know, the first part of chapter 12. He says, you know, even he was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that he couldn't speak about. He wasn't permitted to speak. It may very well be that when Paul was stoned, in Acts, and they thought he was dead, he might have died, he might have went to heaven, and God may have sent him back. That's speculation, but that may be what he's talking about. Regardless, he had a lot of input that God gave him directly that he didn't give anybody else. And so you think Paul has got it made, and he's ministering. But then we get to verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. Next words are important. For this reason. You see, God knows every part of our life. Every single part. He knows you better than you do. I began to realize that years ago in Modesto as I was praying about where I said, God, you know what I need better than I do. So we trust him. So for this reason, to keep him from exalting himself, there was given me, by God, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. May very well have been a demon-possessed person that was in the church that kept arguing with Paul, contradicting Paul, saying all kinds of mean, nasty things against Paul. It was just a pain. And it was given to Paul to keep him from exalting himself. Think about it. When you are in trial and distress, really tends to humble us, doesn't it? You know, when we start thinking we're pretty hot stuff, and then when something dramatic happens that we can't change or do anything about, it has a humbling effect, and that's the point. That's the point. So, normal response, verse 8, concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. Absolutely. I mean, ooh. I hit something. we'll figure this out someday, I think. Three times, Lord, please, this is hindering the ministry. That's a good prayer request. This is hindering the ministry. Lord, if I just didn't have this ailment, I could do more for you. This is the Apostle Paul three times. And you can bet these are not just short little, oh, okay, Lord, I don't like this, now let's get on to the next. You know, this may be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, just sweating and praying earnestly that it would depart. And he said to me, verse 9, Jesus says to him, the answer is no. No. What he says is, my power is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. So in other words, Paul, you need this difficulty to keep you, number one, from exalting yourself, and for allowing me to show my power in your life that would not be seen unless you had this difficulty. You see that? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Why? Because Paul couldn't handle it. How do we get through the things of our life? You know, I marvel as I go through my, I don't know what you call it, therapy, or whatever they do to you, they've done stuff to me, is that, Lord, how have I done this but you? Your power is perfected in weakness. So now here's the attitude we need to have. Paul says, okay, I got it. Most gladly, notice the word gladly. No. Well, if that's the way it's got to be, okay, I'll suck it. No. Gladly, he says, I will rather boast about my weakness so that's in the Bible are so important, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There's nothing greater in life than to get through something and know that God did it. I mean, I hope you have that experience often. Lord, how did I get through that? You did it. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, if you say no, then there's a reason. And the reason is so that your power can be perfected in me. So Jesus is powerful. When we have a difficulty, when we find ourselves depressed and all of that stuff, you know, and I'm the worst one. I can spiral down very quickly. And I just need to consider Jesus. Just think through all of these things. Think that he is powerful. Think that he cast out that demon. He healed all these people. And he got Paul through the difficulty. And you as his child, think about all the difficulties he's gotten you through, and that's what he will do. Consider Jesus. And then it's like, oh, it's the greatest experience to have Jesus do that for you. Number three, Jesus is not only Son of God, not only powerful, but he has a plan. Jesus has a plan. Luke chapter 5. Remember this story? Well, verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. All right. Not a good thing. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face, imploring him, saying, I love what he said. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Key words. All of them are key words. You can make me clean. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're powerful. I got all that going. Key words though, if you are willing. And he stretched out his hand, Jesus did, and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Oh, can you imagine that feeling? Whoa! And he is Jesus, ordered him, the guy with leprosy, to tell no one. At this point, you're thinking, well, that doesn't make any sense. Shouldn't I be giving you the glory for this great miracle? Well, yeah. But Jesus says, I don't want you to tell anyone. But, you go to the priest and show yourselves to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing just as Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Okay, pretty clear instructions. The guy doesn't get it. So what does he do? Mark tells us what he does. In Mark chapter 1, this is the same account, verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said, in fact, Luke 5:14 says, he ordered him not to do that. The guy has just been healed by the Son of God with power, and God says, okay, now don't go tell anybody else. Just go to the priest and tell them. But he goes and begins proclaiming it freely, spreads the news all around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. See, Jesus had a plan. At the end of Luke chapter 4, the plan was, he said, verse 43, I must preach the gospel of God to other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. The plan was to spread this around. And Jesus knew what would happen if you go and tell people what happened. I'm going to be so crowded, I can't move. It's exactly what happened. What the leper needed to know and what we need to know, and I think one of the lessons we learned from this story is Jesus has a plan. God has a plan. It's revealed in Scripture. Do not mess with the plan. No matter what the culture says, no matter what you think, no matter who you think you are, and with all the people that are so confused about their sexuality and everything else, it says, look, at you know, you guys are never going to get there because God has a plan and he's the creator. You just have to trust him. So we go through our life and we run into difficulties. And we say, where are you, God? Why don't, if you love me and if you are truly God, why do I have this? Well, God has a plan. For Paul, to keep him humble. Remember God's plan for us? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's conforming you to the image of his Son. For Paul, he needed that thorn. And here, this guy didn't understand the story, but what Jesus wanted him to do is go show these priests. The priesthood is, and the Pharisees and the scribes who was whom Jesus was trying to really get a hold of. And so he missed it. See, God's plan, we can't ultimately mess God's plan because he is sovereign. If we could, then we'd be God. But what we do is we lose the joy of participation in the plan because we go to a different plan. Well, I'm going to go tell everybody. Well, that kind of goofed everything up. You know, just think how it would have been if you just followed directions. So as we consider Jesus, he has a plan. I don't know all of the plan for my life, but what I know is what he tells me. And as things come, you pray. And if you can't get through it, then you pray for God's guidance. You pray all the things you know about God. And you say, Lord, help me. Now help me through this. And then you got to get into this book and read what he said. And he'll let you know. It's amazing. It's like, whoa, okay. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You know it. Trust in the Lord. So you got to do that. You got to consider him with what? All your heart. Now we say all. We say, I understand all. But do you understand all? I've often thought, has anybody ever done that? I mean, 100%? Oh, Lord, you know, I can give you 25% of my heart. Because I know me. I know I'm not there yet. And maybe I'll work up to 50%, 75%, 90%. Maybe I can even get to 99%. But he says, all of my heart. You know, you get to that point when you say, whatever you do, Lord, is okay. It's okay. However this plans out, if it's your will, it's okay. Jesus in the garden, not my will. And what did he pray? What was his will? His will was that he doesn't go to the cross. But that was the plan. So he says, not my will, but yours be done. That's an evidence of trusting God with all your heart. Because, you know, I say, I don't know where this is going to go. God does. Read Isaiah 50, 46. God knows the beginning from the end. God has charted your life, Psalm 139. But I don't know the beginning from the end. He does. So he says, trust me. Trust me with all your heart. Next part. And lean not on your own understanding. Because isn't that what we do? But God, I can figure this out. I can fix this. You know, that's part of the... It's kind of weird, but that's part of the joy I get showing up on Sunday morning, because I'm never really quite sure where things are going to be and how we're going to do this. So it's kind of a neat challenge. And, you know, God directs your path in life, I think, sometimes is that way. Okay, got to get moving. So Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is powerful. Jesus has a plan. Trust that plan. Just say, Lord, I know it's perfect and good. Just help me do this. And I've sat on my front porch when going through my cancer treatment, and it's like, oh, it's like, okay, you did it. I feel different now about this than I did an hour ago. He will do that to you, but you've got to consider Jesus. Number four, he forgives sins. This is the story at the end of chapter 5, well, towards the end. Remember, he's there teaching in verse 17, and the Pharisees and the scribes are there, and everybody's there, and it's so crowded that some guys had carried a friend who was a paralytic, couldn't walk, and they wanted to bring him to Jesus, but they couldn't get in. So it's kind of like showing up here, well, how are we going to do this? Okay, well, they said, oh, you know, we can come through the ceiling, and they did. And they lower this guy down in front of Jesus. And this is the amazing thing to me. Jesus says, Luke says, seeing their faith, verse 20, he said to the man, friend, your sins are forgiven you. Now, when you're considering problems and difficulties, Jesus, Son of God, great. He's powerful, great. He's got a plan, great. But I've got this burden of sin. Well, guess what? He can forgive that as well. He sends your sins are forgiven. The scribes and the Pharisees were upset because only God can forgive sins. Great. Absolutely. But verse 24 says, Jesus says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say you, get up, pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately he got up before them, picked up his what he was laying on, and he went home glorifying God, and they were all struck in amazement. Here's the point. Forgiveness of sins frees you from the guilt and the burden and the fear of someday facing God and having to do something about that sin, which you can't do anyway. And it's gone. No longer guilty. I really don't like the phrase, people say, it's as if you had never sinned. Well, that's not true. Because you did sin. And it was a terrible thing that Christ had to come and pay for it, but he's paid for it, and you have accepted that, so you are no longer guilty. You're no longer guilty. I trust that we have all come to that point. Like the tax gatherer in Luke 18 falls on his face, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said he went home justified. Get to a point in your life, you know, because conversion, salvation is an act of God. You know, some people walk an aisle, some people throw a pine cone in the fire, some people do all kinds of things. You can, but salvation is an act of God. When he speaks to your heart through his word, and you say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I surrender, save me. And then you get to number five, is that Jesus transforms lives. So we consider that Jesus is the Son of God, Jesus is powerful, Jesus forgives, has a plan, Jesus forgives sins, and Jesus transforms life. Because if you think about those first four, that's what transforms your life. You now know God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is powerful. Jesus will do things in your life you can't do. Thank God for that. He has a plan. Lord, I know this is all going somewhere. Thank you. You know, the train is running and you are at the helm. And you're changing me. For that, quickly look at, remember Levi? Verse 27, Jesus sees him in the tax office and he says, follow me. And Levi's probably sitting thinking, really? But then he left everything behind and got up and began to follow. What happened to Levi when he followed Jesus? All kinds of keys there, left everything wholeheartedly. Okay, I'm ready to go, Lord, I surrender. Well, he throws this big party. There is joy beyond belief. I think at this point, Levi is finally says, ah, this is it. And we know it's it. Because Levi, this is Matthew, writes the book of Matthew. He's one of the apostles. He goes from a despised tax gatherer to an apostle of the Lord Jesus. So, down and out. Oh my goodness, Lord, I can't handle this. I don't know what I'm going to do. Woe is me. And you know, here's the problem with the woe is me's, is if you stay with the woe is me's, they just get more woeful as time goes on, right? It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I saw this thing on Instagram. Well, this is not a glass, but this guy holds up this glass of water. He says, this is your troubles. And, you know, we all hang on to this for a while. I could probably stand here for who knows how long, right? But as time goes by, what happens to your arm? It's tight. This thing gets heavier and heavier and heavier. And then pretty soon, I can't do anything. I can't think straight. I can't do. And he says, that's what happens when you hang on to your problem. We need, if we're considering Jesus, and he's the Son of God, and he is powerful, and he has a plan, and he forgives sins, and he transforms life, why don't you just give it to him? Say, Lord, here, this is what I've got. Now you just help me. Now it doesn't mean another statement I didn't like, let go and let God, like I don't do anything now. That's not biblical. Yes, you let go and you let God help you as you keep taking steps. Do the next thing. When they were crossing the Jordan River, remember this? And it was high and God says, here's the plan. I want the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and step in the water, and I'll part the waters. And you're thinking, what kind of plan is that? And I just love this. I think as soon as the first toe, big toe, of the first priest hit the water, God parted the water. The point is this. God has the power, but you've got to put your foot in the water. So whatever the next thing is for us, oh dear God, as I struggle with whatever it is, help me take time to consider that you are the Son of God, that you are powerful. Look at what you did. You took with the demon, your healing, all that. You got a plan. Let me just follow the plan. If it doesn't make sense to me, so what? Forgive me. And as I sin, wash my feet. If I confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And oh, you, when I leave everything and follow you, it is amazing. And as we're considering that, we need to remember that in the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took a cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. We talked about that last time. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. In other words, if you haven't professed Christ, and if you're harboring sin in your life, you're saying, yeah, I believe that Jesus sacrificed for me, but I'm hanging on to the sins he died for. Paul says, don't do that. And a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks, drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep or have died. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So as we're considering Jesus, consider he's the Son of God, consider he is powerful, consider he has a plan, consider he forgives sins, considering that he transforms lives. Why? Because we consider the cross. That's where it happens. So, Father, as we think about those things, deep, really deep things, and I trust the Spirit, we just kind of whetting your appetite, I hope, for these things. So, Father, I pray that you would impress this upon us and upon our hearts to ponder these more. And wherever we are this morning, spiritually, with difficulties or whatever, may we take time to consider Jesus. Man, I mean, this, take time to consider. As the men pass the elements, if, as far as we know, we're tracking with the Lord, when we partake together, because we're saying, this is to remind me, this is to help me consider that he gave his body in place of mine. Should have been me. And he shed his blood. He gave his life instead of me. And he did that so I could live with him forever. Consider that. Spend a few moments, and then we'll partake of that together. Consider Jesus, your Son, powerful, working your plan, doing your will, forgiving our sins because he went to the cross for us. And as we accept that by faith, he transforms us. So, Father, as Jesus that night took the bread and broke it, he said, consider me. Consider what I've done for you. Let's do likewise. Let's do this in remembrance of him. And since without the shedding of blood, there is no remission because the penalty is death. Jesus gave his life by shedding his blood. Life is in the blood. We can't live without our blood. And he said, I want you to take this cup. And remember, there are other cups in the Passover meal. He says, this is a different cup. This is the cup for you to remember my blood sacrificed for you, which is going to happen hours from then. A new covenant, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, to be free because of what Jesus did for us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Let's partake together.
See you.
Father, as we consider Jesus as your Son, as powerful, as having a plan, as forgiving sins and transforming people, may we see him clearer and clearer, and may this week be better than last week. Oh Lord, we pray to that end, in Jesus' name, amen.